This evening, we're continuing our overview of the book of Leviticus. And here in Leviticus chapter 19, we find ourselves continuing to explore a list of virtues that we find here in this chapter. And just to make sure that we're all on the same page, we should understand that a virtue is a quality that's considered morally good or desirable in a person. And it's a behavior that demonstrates high moral standards. Here in Leviticus 19, we find 19 virtues that God encouraged the children of Israel to demonstrate so that they might become a culture of character. Now, I should remind you that 2 weeks ago, when we began to examine this very chapter, we learned about the virtues of purity, discipline, charity, integrity, and compassion. And as we did, we considered how we too can create a Christian culture of character here at Calvary South Austin by exemplifying these 5 virtues. Then in our study last week, we continued to consider how we can create a Christian culture of character here at our church by demonstrating the virtues of impartiality, discretion, forgiveness, contentment, justice, mercy, and obedience. Now, here in our study tonight, we're going to conclude this overview of Leviticus 19 by exploring the last 7 virtues, beginning with patience. And so let's pick up our study of Leviticus 19, beginning here in verse 13, where the Lord told, verse 23, where the Lord told Moses, "When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the 4th year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the 5th year, you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God." Now, as we consider these verses, we must understand that God was teaching the children of Israel an important agricultural principle. While personally, I'm no gardener, I don't have a green thumb by any stretch of the imagination. I've actually taken cactus and killed it. So how do you kill cactus? I don't know. The desert can't do it. I can do it. I can kill cactus. I'm no gardener. However, Bible commentator Robert Jameson pointed out that every gardener will teach us not to let fruit trees bear in their earliest years, but to pluck off the blossoms, and for this reason, that they will thus thrive the better and bear more abundantly afterwards. And so by not allowing the tree or the vine to bear fruit in the early years, you end up with something that produces more fruit in the long run. And with this in mind, we must ask, why? Why is it that God created trees and vines and fruit-bearing bushes to act in this way? Why didn't God just design the fruit-bearing trees and vines to produce an abundance of fruit in the first year? Well, in order to answer this question, we must take our eyes off of the fruit itself and put them back on the people. You see, I believe that God was using this 5-year plan as a way of teaching the children of Israel to be patient. He's teaching the children of Israel to be patient because patience is a virtue that helps to create a culture of character. Therefore, it's my opinion that the Lord wanted the children of Israel to learn how to be patient and wait for the newly planted trees and vines to become bountiful over the years. Now, it's in similar fashion that we too must learn to be patient with the spiritual seeds that we sow. With this in mind, hold your place here in Leviticus 19 and turn to James chapter 1. As you turn to James 1, I want to consider how oftentimes we allow our impatience to keep us from enjoying an abundance of spiritual fruit in our lives. The fact is, we live in a day and age that's marked by impatience. And we've become conditioned to think that whenever we want something, we have to have it right now. If we can't afford it, it doesn't matter. We have credit cards, we can buy it right now. Whatever we want it right now. And so we've created fast foods and faster cars. We've engineered fast computers and faster connections, all because we don't like to wait for that little download bar to go across the screen. We want it now. As we fall into this flow of the fast-paced world, we usually find ourselves frustrated with God's timing whenever He tells us, wait. We come to the Lord and we cry out and say, Lord, please provide me with this new job. My old job, it's no good. My boss is cruel. Please get me that new job. And we tend to see this prayer kind of like, well, an order that we make, the drive-through at Mickey D's. And by the time we order it and drive around to that window, that bag better be there with that hot food waiting for me, or else I'm going to be giving a word to the manager. Or when we pray, Lord, I want a spouse. Where's my spouse? Or why can't I have kids? Or why won't you heal this infirmity? And we oftentimes see these prayer requests like an MP3 purchase on a high-speed connection. And that we just wanted to download that quickly. I just said the prayer. Why isn't it downloaded yet? Come on, God. Christian, listen, rather than getting frustrated with God's timetable, we would do better to first understand that God is not running a fast food restaurant. You don't just give an order, drive around to the window and pick it up. He's not interested in faster downloads. He's not trying to move us from dial-up to DSL so that our prayers are just answered like that. No, He's not interested in that. Instead, I believe that God is interested in creating patience in the lives of those who love Him. And here in James 1, beginning at verse 2, James even helped us to understand this principle of patience. In verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy when your computer hangs up and you can't get that MP3 when you need it. Count it all joy when you're suffering with some physical infirmity that hurts all day long and you don't know why it's there and you don't know how to fix it and the doctors don't know what they're doing. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy with the spouse that you married or the spouse that you don't have right now. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. With this in mind, we should take all of our wants and bring them to the Lord. And let our wants be made known to the Lord. But then be patient with His weights. We can bring Him our wants, but when we walk away with a weight, accept the weight. And wait. Because His weights will always result in abounding spiritual fruit. And so patience is the virtue that helps us to wait for the abounding fruit. Don't just settle for a little bit of fruit right now, but wait for the abundance of fruit that God has planned for you if you would just learn to be patient. And so patience. We need that patient, that virtue of patience. Steadfastness is also a virtue that we need. And steadfastness is the virtue that helps us to continue to be patient according to the Lord's timetable and according to the Lord's direction. You see, a steadfast person is a person who is fixed in direction, they're firm in purpose, and faithful in perseverance. And here in Leviticus 19, we find the Lord encouraging the children of Israel to be steadfast and unwavering in their faith. Check out verse 26, where the Lord says, you shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Well, here in these verses, we find the Lord directing the children of Israel to abstain from the practices of the pagan cults. For example, many pagan cults would eat the blood of an animal in order to gain the special powers of that animal. And they would look to the signs in the skies, seeking special knowledge from the position of the stars and the sun and the moon. They would also reveal their spiritual allegiances with odd haircuts that had some sort of spiritual significance. And they would mark their bodies with hot irons and tattoos. And this would be done specifically in devotion to the dead or to their false gods. Without a doubt, the Lord knew that as the Israelites would see these pagan practices, that it would be attractive to them. Ooh, that's new. Hey, that's kind of out there. That's different. What's up with that? And they would become attracted to these practices. And so we encourage them, be steadfast. Be steadfast in your faith by rejecting these pagan practices. Now, just to be clear, I just want to be perfectly clear. And I have to take a moment to explain that these verses only place a partial prohibition on funny haircuts and tattoos. You see, the Lord was telling the Israelites to avoid those tattoos and those haircuts that were intended to display devotion to a pagan deity. Therefore, when it comes to the question of Christians and tattoos, can a Christian go get a tattoo, or should a Christian not get a tattoo? Let me encourage you with the words of Paul, who dealt with every debatable, non-essential issue in this way. He declared, "Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." In other words, the question about Christians and tattoos is better answered by every individual than by one. I can't give you an answer about whether tattoos are right or wrong for you. Why? Because the Bible is really silent on the issue. I can tell you that you ought not go get a tattoo of the angel Moroni, who Joseph Smith saw out in the Forest Glen. That wouldn't be right. The Bible tells you don't tattoo these pagan deities on you. But as far as going down and getting the little bunny rabbit or the flower or the flying dragon or whatever it is that you're interested in, that's between you and the Lord. You have to answer the question about whether tattoos are right for you. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, the question about Christians and tattoos must be answered by each individual. So listen, if you are against getting tattoos, then I don't want to see you walking in the door with the flower on the arm or you know, some sort of, you know, mom on the chest or something. Don't do it. It's wrong for you. If you think tattoos are wrong, don't get tattoos. On the other hand, if you think that tattoos are all right in the sight of God, then just take the advice of a tattooed pastor. And just make sure that you're ready to look at that tattoo for the rest of your life. Even as it begins to expand and fade. And well, in my house, we put up a wall hanging for a little while, and then we take it down because we get tired of it and we want to put something else up. That tattoo stays. Now, having said that, we must understand that the Lord's point in Leviticus 19 has less to do with tattoos and haircuts and more to do with the virtue of steadfastness. And it's with the same intent that Peter also challenged our steadfastness in his first epistle. And so hold your place there in Leviticus 19 and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And as you turn to 1 Peter 5, we should take a moment to understand that God is more concerned about our spiritual steadfastness than he is about what goes into our bodies or even onto our bodies. Listen, God knows that food and haircuts and tattoos, they don't destroy our faith. However, he does understand that we tend to waver in our walk when our focus begins to fluctuate from the important things of God to the less important things that the world offers. And while he encouraged the Israelites to be steadfast in their walk of faith, Peter also encouraged Christians that we must also be steadfast in our spiritual walk. Check out 1 Peter 5, beginning there in verse 8, where he writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Christian, listen, the devil's deceptions will always attract our carnal cravings. And the world will offer you all sorts of strange and interesting things that will take our attention and we'll begin to say, "Hey, what's that? Wow, what's going on over there? I've never seen that before. I'm interested in this." And all of a sudden, our heart begins to leave the things of the Lord that we know we ought to be doing, and we begin to put that onto things that the enemy wants us to focus on. devil's distractions are always appealing to our carnal cravings much more than Christian virtues that lead to godliness, and therefore we must stay steadfast in our faith. Don't get distracted by the things that the world has to offer you, no matter how appealing they look. Don't get distracted by them, but stay steadfast in your faith, and you will learn how to avoid the devil's deceptions. The devil who wants to destroy Christian community, avoid it. Resist him. Stay steadfast. And so then we see that Christian culture of character is built upon believers who exemplify the virtues of patience and steadfastness. Not only that, but we must also understand the need for chastity. Chastity is the virtue that's found in the lives of those who refrain from illicit relationships that are immoral and extramarital. And here in Leviticus 19, verse 29, the Lord revealed that chastity is a virtue that is necessary for creating a culture of character. And here in the verse it says, "Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness." Now, it's hard for me to imagine that a parent would actually commit such an atrocity. And yet, the fact is, it was common practice in this day and age for pagan parents to send their daughters to the temples of idols in order to become a ritual prostitute for those false gods. Unbelievable. And with this inconceivable issue in mind, the Lord revealed how prostitution is a problem that eventually ends up in widespread wickedness. And so he says that the whole land will become full of wickedness if people go out and prostitute their daughters. Now, in order to better understand how this applies to the church age, hold your place here in Leviticus 19. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we must understand that prostitution, it begins with men. Prostitution begins with men. In other words, if men would simply decide to stop engaging in acts of sexual immorality, then the crime of prostitution would disappear. If there's no money being spent on it, then it's a non-issue. Therefore, guys, we need to understand the importance of chastity, because the virtue of chastity is diametrically opposed to the sin of prostitution. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, Paul gave us a proper perspective on personal chastity. He writes, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Christian, we must understand that chastity is a virtue that is crucial for creating a Christian culture of character. Therefore, we need to flee every form of sexual immorality. Don't take the money that God has given you and then turn around and fuel these markets, these pornographic markets and these prostitution markets. I hope that no one here is being convicted by this at all, because we ought not be engaging in any of this. We ought to be going, yeah, here, here. But if you are convicted, then do something about it. Stop taking God's money and using it in these sexually immoral ways. Now, the virtue that we find next on this list of 19 virtues, it's reverence. And beginning here at verse 30, the Lord declared, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Listen, this word reverence, found in verse 30, it refers to a respect that's based on godly fear. And so the Lord was challenging the children of Israel to respect His commands, to respect His Sabbath day, to respect by coming on the Sabbath and worshiping in the sanctuary, to respect the rules that He had given concerning the sanctuary. It's in contrast to this, in contrast to this godly reverence that the Lord also told them give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Or in other words, we should give no respect to false teachers and deceptive demons. Simply put, the culture of character is created when we choose to live our lives respecting God and His ways, and at the same time rejecting the ways of those who don't respect God. Now, I'm not saying that we need to reject those who reject God, but reject their ways. We must love sinners and hate the sin. Don't confuse the two. We must love sinners. And we'll talk more about love here in a few moments. But we must understand that we need to respect God and His ways and reject the devil and his ways. And so we see then that a culture of character is built upon patience, steadfastness, chastity, and reverence. Not only that, but also honor. Check out Leviticus 19, verse 32. It says, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." Now, with my 40th birthday right around the corner, I realized that if I were to actually let my hair grow out, many of you would be standing before me as I entered into the room. Listen, this word honor here, it means to esteem and to salute. Therefore, when the Lord told the children of Israel to rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man, He was telling us that honoring the elderly is the right way to create a culture of character. It's in similar fashion that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He said, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, and older women as mothers." And while we ought to honor the elderly, because this is right, we must also learn to love everyone, old or young, friend or stranger. Check out verse 33 of Leviticus 19, because we find the 18th virtue here, which is love. It says, "And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." As we consider this command, we must assume that if we're supposed to love the strangers in our midst, if we're supposed to love those strangers that walk through the door, if someone walks through the door and you've never seen them before, another person walks through the door and they're your best friend, you're supposed to love them equally. And so, not only should we love the strangers, that's something that becomes a standard. You take the stranger and you love them as you love yourself. How much more then should we love those that we know? How much more should we express that love to the people that we've grown weary of? Yeah, it's always easy to love that new friend, that fast friend. What about those that, well, they've done you wrong a few times? They've hurt your feelings, and it'd be easier to love the stranger than them, right? We've got to be careful because we owe love to everyone. Do me a favor and hold your place here in Leviticus 19 and turn to Romans 13. Because in Romans 13, I want to take a moment to understand that love is a key ingredient needed for creating a culture of character. When it comes to Calvary South Austin, the only way that we're going to be able to maintain a Christian culture of character is to love those that we know and to love those that we don't know. We must love those that we like, and we must love those that we dislike. We must love those who love us, and we must love those who don't love us so much. Consider the way that Paul put it here in Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witnesses, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." And so we see then that a Christian culture of character, it's built upon patience, it's built upon steadfastness, it's built upon chastity, reverence, and honor, and it's built upon love. And if you're wondering what kind of love, then just apply the golden rule. Whatever you want someone else to do, whatever you do to someone else is something that you, I don't even know, what's the golden rule? Is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so when you deal with the people around you, you should do unto them as you would want them to do unto you. And this is how we love one another. Well, finally, let's look back at Leviticus 19, where the Lord revealed that we also need honesty in order to create a culture of character. In Leviticus 19:35 says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." See, according to God, honesty really is the best policy when doing business with one another. And during this day and age, one way that people profited off of others, well, they would use dishonest devices for measuring out their goods. Kind of like when a butcher has their thumb on the scale and they're weighing the weight of the meat, but also their thumb. That's dishonest. Or when the mechanic leads you to believe that there's more wrong with your vehicle than there really is, so they can make a little extra money off you. That's dishonest. That's wrong. It's with the same heart that Paul told the Christians in Ephesus that if you're a thief, stop stealing. Begin using your hands for honest work. And then give generously to others in need. If you've been someone who is known for taking from others and being dishonest in your dealings, stop it. Just knock it off. Be honest in your work. And then give generously to those who need. And so rather than being dishonest businessmen and stealing from those that we do business with, we should create a Christian culture of character with this virtue of honesty. Well, this concludes the 19 virtues that we find here in Leviticus 19. And as Christians, we would do well to exemplify these virtues of purity, discipline, charity, integrity, compassion, impartiality, discretion, forgiveness, contentment, justice, and mercy, obedience, patience, steadfastness, chastity, reverence, honor, love, and honesty. Hope you memorized the list. There will be a test later. But listen, we ought to exemplify these virtues, and if for no other reason, then because the Lord said so. Check out the last verse there of Leviticus 19, verse 37 there. The Lord says, "Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord." Here in this final verse, the Lord justified his right to impose his statutes and his judgments on the Israelites with one simple statement: "I am the Lord." Notice how the title Lord there is found in all caps. It simply signifies that it was actually translated from the ineffable name of God, which in Hebrew is spelled YHWH or YU. There are some translations, like the American Standard Version or Young's Literal Translation, or even the Darby translation, that they all render this name Jehovah or Yehovah. Other scholars suggest that the proper translation would be Yahweh. There is some debate about exactly how to translate YHWH. But regardless of whether we use Jehovah, Yahweh, or just say Lord in all caps, when we find the Lord in all caps, it's actually coming from the name of God. YHWH, that is the name of God. And so with this in mind, we must understand that he's justifying his right to declare statutes and judgments because he is God. He is the Lord God Almighty. And with this in mind, we should consider how we find this name of God 22 times here in Leviticus chapter 19. And within these occurrences, the Lord actually justified these 19 virtues that we find in this chapter with the phrase, "I am the Lord," 15 times. 15 times we find him saying, "I am the Lord. Do this because I am the Lord. Live in this way because I am the Lord." In other words, God was telling us in these 19 virtues that they're right and they're the right way that we ought to live because he is the Almighty Creator and he knows how things ought to be. This is the way we ought to be, and he knows better because he is God. And so, Christian, we must understand that someone's going to be the Lord of our lives. Someone's going to be. And we can say, well, I'm just not going to make any decisions. Well, you just made one. We're going to be making decisions. And we're going to be basing those decisions off of the lordship of someone. And therefore, it's up to us to decide who the Lord of our lives will be each and every day. Each and every day we wake up and decide who our Lord is. Will it be our boss? Will it be our spouse? Will it be our kids or even our grandkids? Will it be ourselves? Who is the Lord of your life? I would suggest in closing that we ought to let the Lord of Lords be the Lord of our lives. And if you agree with me, then we should also agree to begin exemplifying the virtues of purity and discipline, charity and integrity, compassion, impartiality, discretion and forgiveness, contentment, justice and mercy, obedience, patience, steadfastness, chastity, reverence, honor, love, and honesty. And if we will continue in these 19 virtues, then we will create a Christian culture of character here at Calvary South Austin. Let's pray.